Sisters and brothers, grace and peace to you this day from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, every now and then we recognize within the congregation somebody with a significant anniversary, and a couple weeks ago somebody had their 60th anniversary, which is an amazing feat when you think about it. Some of you have celebrated anniversaries even more than that, which is also an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to think about somebody who's been married that long, that level of commitment, that way in which their lives have truly become one. They've been yoked together in that kind of way. I heard a story about a couple that were celebrating their 60th anniversary. Their names were Bob and Mary Lou. And somebody asked them, Bob, what's the secret to your having, you know, 60 years of wedded bliss? I mean, what can you distill it down to? And without even batting an eye, he said, oh, that's easy. He said, I can pare it all down to one thing, my watch. I have to tell you, this watch of mine has served us well through these 60 years and has constantly reminded me what it's all about. Of course, the person asking the question is, your watch? What's so significant about your watch? And until they got a closer look at the watch, he said, oh, this watch, this I got as a gift on my wedding day from Mary Lou's dad. And he looked at it, and inscribed on the face of the watch was this: Bob, remember to tell Mary Lou you love her. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? Every time, imagine that, every time he looked at his watch, he was reminded to tell his wife that he loved her. I just think that that's the sweetest thing in the world, and I think it's significant because how oftentimes do we forget some of the most important things in life? We just take them for granted. We tend to forget things. We need to be reminded, don't we, often and consistently, who we are and whose we are and what we are to be about. Two fellows were talking, and the one said, my wife, she's got the worst memory in the whole world, the most terrible memory that you've ever heard of. And the other fellow said, oh, she forgets everything, huh? No, she remembers everything. Most of us don't have that problem. Most of us have the problem of not remembering everything. We tend to forget. And so we tend to use little devices or mechanisms that help us, that help to prompt our memory, right? You remember the old tying a little string around your finger trick? Some of us use technology these days, so we'll write ourselves an email or shoot ourselves a text just to remind ourselves of something. Every now and then I'll put a sticky note on my steering wheel if I have to remember something the next day, or stick a note in my pocket so that when I put my hand in the pocket, I'll say, what is that? Oh, yeah. Problem is that sometimes I have to stick a note in my pocket to remind myself of something that's on my steering wheel, and it gets all very convoluted and confusing. Well, this issue of not always remembering the most important things is not unique to us. In fact, it's as old as the Bible itself. And God's people have been struggling with this for centuries, for millennia. This goes all the way back, and today our scripture text brings up the idea of Moses, the person of Moses, and his leading the people of Israel. And this is a very pivotal time in the history of Israel in which we find Moses and the people of God, and he has before him a challenge, and that is to remind people that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's the challenge before him. And so in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we have a mountain peak verse, one of these verses in the Bible that kind of stands a bit above the others. And what it says is, basically, we have the Shema followed by the great command. Shema means listen, hear, and it's a statement about God. And then the result of that, the implications of the consequences of that, come in the great command. Hear, O Israel, we read, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. In other words, there is no other God. There is one God, not many gods, one God, the Lord is God. And because of that, you are to love him with everything you've got, with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, everything that we've been singing and hearing about in our worship service so far. We're to love him with everything we've got. Now, thus far in our reading of Moses in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, we know this, that Moses was called to be the great deliverer, if you will. It was God who delivered, but he used Moses as his instrument. And Moses has had the showdown with Pharaoh. He's led the people of Israel out of slavery, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness where they had the covenant made with them by God on Mount Horeb, but then had the wilderness wanderings of about 40 years. 40 years with the people in the wilderness. And now we're getting to that point where two very important things are about to happen. Number one, they're about to enter the promised land, the thing they've longed for, the thing they've prayed for, the thing they desired more than anything else. They're about to enter this promised land. But number two, Moses is not going to be going with them. Moses at this point is too old, too frail, too weak to continue the journey into the promised land. So Moses is thinking, he's not going to go with them. He's not going to be there like he has been now for this 40 years to constantly remind them what it's all about. That God is God, that these other gods that they've been encountering or want to worship are not gods. They're fake gods, using that word fake. It's a popular word these days. They're fake gods, right? There is only one real God. One real God, and we're to worship him. But he's not going to be there anymore to remind them of this. And so he gives them this key verse, the Shema and the Great Commandment. So it will be like for them a string tied around their finger, something that will remind them constantly of what they are to be about. And they are to, with this Shema and Great Commandment, they are to put it on their city gates. They're to put it on their homes, and perhaps in the form of a mezuzah, like many of the Jewish people do when you go into their homes. They are to tie it on their arms. They're to put it on their heads. They're to teach their children. They're to say it when they get up in the morning and go to bed at night. They're to say it in their worship services. They're to constantly remind themselves of this because people are wont to forget. And so he's instituting these practices of putting it everywhere in their daily life so they won't forget. He's trying to remind them of this because he knows as they go into the promised land, they are going to face yet the greatest danger that they've encountered thus far. And that is that there are other people already in the promised land. They're not going into a vacuum. They're not going there by themselves. As we read last week, there are other people there. There are the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and probably the Cellulites. We don't know. There's all kinds of people already there, and they're worshiping other gods. They've got the god of wine. They've got the god of fertility, multiple gods of fertility. They've got all these different things, and Moses knows that there's something about these gods, that they're seductive, that the practices that they have instituted for worshiping these gods may very well seduce God's people into wanting to worship them as well. That's a danger. So he needs to remind them of this key thing. Folks, there's one God. Don't be deluded. Don't compromise. Don't water down your faith. Don't play fast and loose with this, with the fads of the day. There's one God. Keep your eyes focused on him. He is the one who has delivered you. Love him. Worship him. Serve him alone. Now, does that have any play for us today in the 21st century? Is that an ancient problem that we don't have to deal with anymore? I mean, I don't know many people who worship the god of wine, though sometimes maybe their behavior would indicate that they do, but that's another issue. There aren't many people that worship these foreign gods or goddesses like they did in those days. So does this kind of thing have any play for us? I think it does. Because I think there are so many things in our daily lives that want to dilute our faith, that that call us to compromise what we're really to be about, that call us to take our eyes off the main thing and to focus on a whole plethora of other things. I think this has a lot of play for us. Because I think there are a couple times in our life, especially when we are called to keep our eyes fixed on the main thing. And one of those times is when we face uncertainty. Many of us find uncertain times in our lives, don't we? There are times when we don't know where our future is going. It could be that we're entering into a new job. It could be a new relationship. It could be that we're moving. It could be that we're becoming empty nesters, right? That's a new reality. It could be that we've lost a loved one and we're having to do life by ourselves now. There's all kinds of things, health concerns, new health realities, new limitations to our physicality or our ability to think. These are all ways in which we are facing uncertainty in our lives. And these are times especially when we are to keep the main thing, and focus on who our God is and how we are called to be in relationship with this God. It was a while ago that I saw The Sound of Music again. I don't know how many times I've seen The Sound of Music. My wife loves The Sound of Music. They had a live version of it on the television a while back. And I was reminded of a particular scene, and it caught me off guard because I'd never really noticed this particular scene before. But Captain Von Trapp and Maria, you know, they get married, they go on their honeymoon, and they come back from their honeymoon to Austria, but now they come back to an Austria that's changed because the Nazis have invaded. They've taken over Austria. And they're trying to get Captain Von Trapp now to be part of the Nazi regime, trying to get him to join in their efforts. And he'll have none of it. And so he and Maria think they can't stay in Austria. They can't. Life is not going to go well for them if they stay there. So they have a conversation about leaving. But they realize that all the roads have been closed off. They can't drive out of Austria. There are checkpoints everywhere. And so after a concert, they realize, we're going to have to go over the mountains. And Maria says, we can't do this. I mean, we've got 7 small children. How are we going to get over the mountains? And Captain Von Trapp says, we can do it. We know those mountains so well. We'll take turns carrying the little ones. We can do this. God will be with us. God will guide us. I never noticed that part of the story before. God will be with us. God will guide us. And he did. God guided them over those mountains to safety. There are times in which we face an uncertain future like they did. Maybe not as extreme as they did, or maybe more extreme, but in other ways. God will lead us. God will guide us. There are some promises in God's word that you and I just need to make part of our DNA, just part of our worldview. And that is, God will never leave you or ever forsake you. God will guide you. He is with you. Lo, I am with you always. May it be emblazoned on your heart. God will give you the strength you need when you need it. Now, someone once said, God's not going to give you the strength you need until you need it, because if he gives it to you beforehand, you're going to take credit for it. You're going to think that this is your strength, your ability. He wants you to know it is his strength, his ability that is at work in you. So there are times in which we go through uncertainty. And perhaps the most uncertain time, the most difficult time any of us ever have to go through is at the time of death, whether it be our death or that of a loved one. As I've been thinking about this sermon this week, I have at the same time been thinking about the sermon I'll be preaching this afternoon at 2:30. I did my internship as a pastor back in 1988 up at Central Lutheran Church. I was intern number 30 out of 33 for Pastor Len Erickson. And he was an institution, a pastor of that congregation for 36 years. He passed away, and I was asked to do the funeral today. So I've been thinking about how to preach a sermon for a pastor who's been such a strong leader for that community and has affected the church in so many ways by influencing over 30 intern pastors, now ordained pastors. And I've been thinking about this idea of death. And thinking a little bit about this Moses narrative. Moses, imagine this. Moses has led the people to the promised land, and he can't go into the promised land. And I can imagine he's disappointed by that, because he's lived his whole life, basically, for this one moment. But he's too old, too frail, too weak to go on. He appoints Joshua to take over in leadership. And Joshua's now going to lead the people into this promised land without Moses. Moses is going to stay back. And I can imagine the conversation that Moses is having with God. God, I am so utterly disappointed that I won't be able to lead your people into that promised land. This is what I've worked for, yearned for, prayed for, longed for my entire life. This is the moment that I'm so sad and so disappointed. And I can imagine God coming to him and saying, Moses, Moses, you have been such a faithful servant to me. Soon I'll be taking you home. And I can imagine Moses up there on the top of Mount Nebo, which is in current day Jordan, looking down upon the Jordan River, seeing the people beginning to amass on the border, seeing Joshua there leading the people, seeing the Ark of the Covenant in front held by the priests. I can imagine his heart just looking at that. I can imagine him saying, God, are you still with me? Are you still with me, God? And God saying back to him, Moses, I am. I am. You know, there's a touching scene at the very end of Deuteronomy. It says that the Lord himself buried Moses on Mount Nebo. God only buries one person in the Bible, and that's Moses. What a touching scene. And we're told that even though Moses was 120 years old when he died, that his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. God blessed him. God buried him. But my friends, God does one thing better for you and me. One thing better. And that is that because Jesus died and rose again, God himself in Jesus dying and rising again, God doesn't simply bury you and me. He raises you and me when we die, raising us to new life, raising us to live in his presence and with one another forever and ever, knowing that this is not the end of the novel that is written called Our Life, but only the prologue, and that the rest of the book is yet to be written, each chapter getting better as it goes. That's the promise that he makes to you and me. In the meanwhile, we are to remember the Lord is God, the Lord alone is God, and that we are to love him with our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Why? Because he has loved us with his heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And because he loves us, we simply love in response. May we always keep the main thing the main thing, both in those difficult and uncertain times in our life, and when we face death, and every time in between. To God be the glory. Amen.